First off, I would just like to give honor to whom honor is due, and that is the great God of heaven. Because without him, we can do nothing. The greatest book in the world tells us that in him we live and move and have our very being or existence. It tells us about his love, how a bird cannot fall from the sky without God taking notice. He knows so much about us that he knows the very number of hairs that are on our head. He cares so much about us that as we studied in our Sunday school lesson this morning, he says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open. He says, just as you as parents know how to give good gifts to your children, I, the great God of heaven, know how to give even better gifts to you, his children. So this morning, it is by his will and by his grace that we're here today. I want to thank him for his mercy, for his love, and his avenue of prayer. This morning, we first of all want to thank those that have participated in our devotional part of our service. Thank Brother Rutledge for the great song that he led us into today. Thank Brother Harris for getting us started with the invocation. I want to thank Brother Sperling for the wonderful prayer that he offered up to the throne of mercy and grace on our behalf. I want to thank Brother Jeremy Gray for the reading of the lesson text this morning. I asked Brother Gray, I said, any of those words? Present a problem. He said, no, I got it. He was ready, and I want to thank him. Now, some people run from the Old Testament because it presents a challenge. And believe me, it presents a challenge to preachers as well. If you have your copy of God's Word, I ask you to turn with me this morning to Matthew, the chapter 13, beginning with verse number 53. And when we get down to verse 55 and 56, I want you to read along with me. But as you are turning, I'll get started. Matthew 13, beginning with verse number 53 states, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he had come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogues, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Now, if you would read along with me or after me, starting with verse number 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren? James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Repeat this subject after me, please. What do people see in you? What do people see in you? Now, when I did this lesson, I started some time ago with just a thought. But it took a lot of thought in order to bring this lesson together. You may say I prepared this lesson in an unorthodox manner. I may have started with some of the end first. I went to some of the middle and some of the beginning, and I started adding and building. And I have a lesson for you today. What do people see in you? I start off by thinking about a basketball player who some time ago had young people looking up to them. And they looked up to this basketball player as a role model. And when this athlete or basketball player was asked about their claim, about the title or anointing that people had given him as a role model, he denounced the title. He said things like, "I am no one's role model." This athlete said that, "I don't want to be a role model." You see, there are some things about role models that we all need to keep in mind. Role models are held to a higher standard. They're held to higher values, higher morals, and higher ethics than others. They are often imitated and quoted. And parents, let me drop this off. You are a role model to your children. And they will imitate and quote you when you at least expect it. And believe me, it could be a blessing or a curse, depending on what you've been doing in your house. Amen. Therefore, maybe this particular player who had been in the spotlight, because they were a very good athlete, very good basketball ball player, as most role models are in the spotlight, wanted to live their life maybe under the radar. In other words, maybe this athlete wanted to be able to do their own thing without any public reaction or public scrutiny. The question before us today is, what do people see in you? As a matter of fact, what do people see in me? That's a question that's here for all of us today. I have 3 points for your consideration this morning. Number one, what do people see in the world? Number two, what do people see in the church? And lastly, what do people see in you? As we get started this morning, what do people see in the world? Despite what this basketball player may think or what they may say, no one in this world can live under the radar unless they live with themselves, to themselves, and by themselves. If you are visible to people in this world, you will be noticed. For example, the beggar on the corner. I know you've seen them. When you pull off the freeway, sometimes what? There they are. And sometimes they may be seated, sometimes they may be standing, but they may have a little sign that says, "I'm out of work, I'm hungry, can you help me?" They're trying to be noticed. In the book of Deuteronomy, the chapters 8, God warns the people of Israel to be careful when they reach the promised land. Because what you see in that land, in that world, may have a tendency to blow your mind. He says, your pockets, they're going to start getting fat. So much so that you may have to spread your money between two or three different, or four different banks. He said, you'll be building houses so grand, everyone's going to be looking like kings and queens in their palaces. Your stocks, your bonds, your mutual funds, they start multiplying and splitting the promised land. The world is looking so good to you that it's got you singing that Ray Goodman and Brown song. I gotta be a special person, 'cause I'm sitting on top of the world, sitting on top of the world. Oh yeah. Yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. When things are good, going good for you, they make you happy. And they have a lot of happy songs out there. You'll be dancing and singing, 'cause that's really what I wanted to do. Oh, yeah. Celebrate, celebrate, dance to the music. You know, while I'm trying to keep your attention, some of you might have been thinking while I was talking to you, well, in Moses' day, why they didn't have any stocks and bonds and mutual funds and banks? True that. But what three things they had in constant then that are still here today? They are A, money, B, houses, C, clothes. And all of us today like a nice house, like a nice set of threads, and we also don't mind living in a nice house and have a nice little fat bank account. Now here's a prime example of what I'm talking about, these three things. In 1 Kings chapter 10, where we can find these three elements at play and at work in the world. You remember King Solomon? Even talked about him in Sunday school this morning. King Solomon, as reported in chapter 10, he says around verse number 10, he received 666 talents of gold each year. Now, if you look in your concordance to find out what a talent of gold was worth, it'll tell you that it was worth about $56,900. So now think about it. He got 666 of those every year. Now, it's just the gold he's got coming in. Wouldn't you like to have that salary? $37,895,400 a year in gold coming in. Now, I think that'll put you up there in the richest category. That may even sit you up there somewhere near Oprah. Verse 18 tells us. Now, that was the money situation. Verse 18 tells us. Now, we're going on to the house. About Solomon's throne. It say it was made out of ivory, overlaid in the best of gold. On each side of his throne stood, seated were two lions. And then as it proceeded from the throne itself were six steps. On each step, on either side, was another lion. 12 in all. It says that the cups that Solomon and his servants and that all the people of his house drank out of were made of pure gold. It says Solomon's furniture was made from the fine trees of Lebanon, overlaid with fine gold. That's a house there, y'all. And the Bible tells us there was not another house that was better than Solomon's house as long as he lived. But not only did the king dress in fine threads or fine rags or have his kingly robes on, it tells us that his clothing came from the fine linen of Egypt. But they said that his servants, the people that ate at his table, when they came in and when they served him, they were sharp. The Bible says they were dressed so fine that as the Queen of Sheba looked at them and looked at how they ate and how they, the entrance and how the room was set up, the Bible says she fainted. She was just overwhelmed with so much stuff. That's a lot. What do people see in the world? They see money. They see houses or stuff. And they see clothes. Some of you sitting right here today may have your eyes looking at the world. There's nothing wrong with looking at some of the things in the world. Why? Because we are living where? In this world. But we are to be in the world, but not of the world. We don't want to be caught up in the world like Solomon got caught up. Solomon got so caught up in what he saw in the world that he actually forsake what God had told him to do. He got so caught up in the world, he said, well, let me see what the world is all about. But when he came down to the end, he said, I have concluded that the best thing that man could do is obey God and keep his commandments, the whole of man. But think about it now. The devil, Satan, old Lucifer, he knows that the world is very attractive as well. After allowing Jesus a panoramic view of all the kingdoms of the world when he was in the wilderness, hungry and starving and needing something nice to see, he asked Jesus, he said, I can give you all this if you want it. That just lets you know that Satan can give you some things. And Satan used what people see in this world to trap them. Because the world has so many beautiful and pleasurable things to offer. That is why the Bible warns us not to conform to this world, but to be transformed. Not to love the world or the things of this world. Because if we find ourselves loving this world, we're going to be finding ourselves also at odds with the great God of heaven. What do people see in the church? What do people see in the church? In Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. In the first century, right after the church has first been established, after the day of Pentecost, the Bible tells us that the Christians really saw something magnificent and wonderful in the church. And besides of what they saw were these things: unity, unification, togetherness. Or the Bible puts it, they had things common. It's wonderful to have things common. In other words, maybe in today's vernacular, to be on the same page. You know? When you're on the same page, you get some things done. They possess a spirit of working together. So much so that it was nothing that they would do for the church or for each other. If they saw a need, they were ready to take care of it. They didn't have to wait until the church and leadership came to them and say, okay, you all, the baptistry is leaking. We need to get in here and clean out everything and get it done. They didn't have to wait. There's a family, the house burned down. We need to do something about it. They didn't have to wait. They saw a need, and they jumped into action. In verse 34 and 35, the Bible tells us that Christians sold what they had, brought it to the apostles for them to distribute or divide among the members of the church to meet the needs of those who lacked anything. But though they had all things common, though they had a willing heart and a willing spirit, though they had a cooperative heart and a cooperative mind, the devil was still present trying to steal, kill, and destroy. So no matter how well or great things may be going, beware. Satan is seeking whom he may destroy. And Satan found two hearts, two minds that were caught up in all the things that were going on, the giving, the recognition. And they wanted to be a part of that. They wanted to do something as well. But they allowed Satan to plant a seed of greed and a seed of man praise in their hearts. This caused both the husband and the wife to plot to lie when they presented their gift to God, or to Jesus, or to the Holy Spirit via the apostles. And believe me, brothers and sisters, visitors and friends, jealousy, greed, man praise, and erroneous giving are still in the church today. Thank you, Sister Patterson. We may not all want to admit that may be a little jealousy within us. We may not always want to admit that maybe a little greed in our pockets. We may not always want to say that we love for people to pat us on the back. And we certainly don't want people to say that what we're giving it wrong. But there is that case or that instance where it may just be happening. People also see people putting others on pedestals, setting them above, not just apart, but above other people. We can find an example of this in the Bible as well. If you go to Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 18, we find Paul and Barnabas just leaving Lystra, continuing their missionary journey, preaching and teaching to people. They go to a city, and this man, who had been born a cripple, the people see this man respond to what Paul tells him. Get up and walk. And the man leaps to his feet and starts walking. Oh man, the people got caught up in excitement because they were seeing things that they hadn't seen before. And they say, wow, such a wonderful miracle. The gods have come down and now walking among us in this form of men. Paul and Barnabas, when they found out what was going on and what was going to happen, because the priests had got together of Jupiter and Mercury and said, we're going to sacrifice to these gods that have come down before us. They ran to them and said, look, we also are men. So I'm here to tell you this morning, beware of flattering titles that men may wear. Jesus and the Holy Spirit tells us that we're all on the same level. All on the same level, brethren. Matthew 23 and 8, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, Revelations chapter 19, verse 10. People are seeing in the church big eyes and little U's. But we are still on the same level. Why? God is no respecter of persons. Think about it. They're not just unauthorized titles going around in man-made institutions such as Reverend, Father, Pope, Deaconess, First Lady, Doctor. There are legitimate titles such as pastor, bishop, elder, deacon. These can become stumbling blocks to people because they think because they have a little title behind their name, they're better than the rest. But we're still all servants in the most. If Jesus can say, I came to minister unto you, not to be ministered unto. I came and I'm washing your feet. If I, the Son of Man, the Son of God, God man, can wash your feet, I'm giving you the greatest lesson that you will ever be able to understand and see. We're on the same level. When you get in my church, we're all equal. I mean, you know, people have taken this phrase a little too far. There's neither bond nor Greek, male nor female. And now they want to say, well, the Bible says there's neither male nor female. So we can have she-males and he-males and g-males and whatever kind of males you want to have. But the Bible's telling us that, in other words, there's no steps of graduation in the church. A step from a servant in this world to a servant and a praiser in the next. Some other things people see in the church. A, they see division. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, and chapter 11, verses 20 and 22. Here we see people dividing themselves into different groups or factions. Paul said, some of you saying, I'm a Paul, I'm a Apollos, I'm a Christ, I'm somebody else. Well, today we just deal a little bit different. I'm a Catholic, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Jehovah's Witness, I'm a Church of Christ. You know, we're still dividing. When people look at different religious institutions, they're seeing divisions. And then when you get inside the church, that's where Romans 11, 20 and 22 comes into play, when you start having cliques. You know, a set of people over here, a set of people over there. You know, that's where Paul had to come into verse 23 and say, look, this is how you're supposed to do, or what you're supposed to do when you eat the Lord's Supper. He said, you're not coming to church when you get ready to eat the Lord's Supper to eat pork chops, black-eyed peas, and collard greens. It's not about that. It's about honoring and respecting God. People see division. They also see favoritism. Acts chapter 6 and verse number 1. In the early church, the Grecian women, as opposed to the Jewish women. The Jewish women, needs were being met. The Grecian women, the needs were being overlooked. Why? There was some favoritism in the church. Is there any favoritism in Bush Hills today? I'll let you answer that question. James chapter 2 and verse number 15, there was some favoritism being shown here. James said, if a person or a family is destitute of daily necessities, and you're talking to that person, and you say, well, you have a nice day, and you're going about your business. Have you ever done something like that? And then later on, your mind said, well, I wonder, should I have given them a dollar? Or should I give them $2 instead of $1, or $3 instead of 50 cents? The Bible tells us that if your heart condemns you, 1 John 4:20, he said, think about this. God is greater than your heart. If your conscience sees wrong, you got to realize that God sees that as being wrong as well. We should not show favoritism. We have some speech problems. When people look at the church, they do see some speech problems. In James chapter 1, verse number 26, the Bible is letting us know that we need to control our tongue. The Bible says this little member, though it's small, it could set a world on fire. And let me drop this off. People, stop saying, I'm going to go and give that person a piece of my mind. You may only have a piece. And if you give them that piece, you don't have anything left. And you know something? A person without a mind, a person with a sealed conscience, don't you know they'll do and say anything? And don't feel like anything's wrong with it. Proverbs chapter 18 and 21. The Bible tells us, the great wise man Solomon says, life and death are where? In the tongue. Why? Because we can make someone feel good, or we can make someone feel bad. People also see slackers in the church. Revelations 2 and 4. The Bible tells us, when it's talking to the seven churches of Asia Minor, I see some slackness in you because you left your first love. When you were excited about things, ready to work in the church, now you're ready to sit back and let somebody else work. I want to commend Sister Latoya and Sister Whitney. They really worked hard to make our Vacation Bible School a success. And I want to tell you, it was and still is a great success, because I believe that children are still talking about Vacation Bible School right now today. Revelations 3 and 2. The Bible tells us that it says that your works are not complete. Ever seen anyone start something and then don't finish it? Jesus said, when you get ready to start a project, sit down and count the cost to see if you're ready to complete it. Because believe me, God see you starting all these projects and not finishing up anything. Revelation 3:15. He says, you're not cold or either hot. He said, you're not doing nothing, but what you're doing, you really don't want to do. Mercy, Jesus. You're not cold or hot. You're doing something, but it's not even worthwhile. Peter say all the time, people are going to talk about you if you do something, And they're going to talk about you if you don't do something. So you may as well get busy and don't worry, because yes, they will talk. Then we just see how they talked about Jesus just now. Isn't it this carpenter boy? We also see in the church today. Now, I had this one first, but I thought I better shift it down to last. Inappropriate living conditions. Inappropriate living conditions. Let's start off with this one, the 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says, now there's a situation going on in church there that's not even mentioned among the Gentiles, where this son is living with his stepmother like their husband and wife. I put it gently and softly and sweetly like that. Like their husband and wife. You get the gist of it. That's an inappropriate living condition. Let's look at another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 2. The Bible tells us that each woman should have her own husband, and each man should have their own wife. But yet and still, when we look in the church, we see inappropriate living conditions. That's just a nice way of saying shacking up. Yeah, shacking up. You're not married, but you want all the benefits of being married. But you don't want the commitment of being married. Paul says, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. He said, but if the desire get too great, it's better to marry than to burn. Inappropriate. These are things that people see in the church. Lastly, and most definitely, you need to ask yourself this question. What do people see in me? What do people see in me? In our lesson text this morning, Jesus had concluded several passages. Passages on the sowable, the wheat and the tares, the mustard seed, the one about the leavened bread, and there were several others they had talked about. Then he went home to visit good old Nazareth. You remember Dorothy, when she was clicking her heels, and the witch told her, make sure when you click those heels, say there's no place like home. Oh, Jesus saying there's no place like home. So he goes home, goes in the temple, have Bible study. He's teaching the people. Oh man, he blows their mind. They were so astonished. But you know something? After the astonishment left them, they began to reminisce and say, wait a minute. I know this boy. He ain't about all that in a bag of potato chips. Then they got mad. They were saying, how can this carpenter think or be someone that's great? He and his family are from right here in Nazareth. And you know what the word on the street is? There's nothing good where? Coming out of Nazareth. So why does he think he's somebody? Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56, which we read. When the people looked at Jesus, they saw nobody. Sometimes you might think there's no place like home, when in reality, there's any place but home. In the devotional reading this morning, read by Brother Jeremy, he talked, read from the book of Esther. And Mordecai was having a conversation with the queen because something was going on. Genocide had been forecast and pronounced on the Jewish nation. And he wanted Esther to know what was going on, what the word on the street was, what the signs on the billboard were saying. And that though you were sitting there in the royal courthouse, that when the killing started the Jewish nation, people will see you as you really are, Esther, just another Jew. Let me drop this off while I'm there. No matter how many titles you may have behind your name, no matter how nice they may treat you when you go to places, when they look at you, they still see you as what you were born as. I leave it like that. Now, I have traveled all over these United States. I met all kinds of people, dignitaries, presidents, CEOs, vice president, any kind of corporate title that you can have that was somebody in a company somewhere, owners and whatever. But still, meeting all these people, there were still places I went to when they saw me, they drew back. Why? It doesn't matter where I've been, what I know, what I've done. They saw who I really was. So Mordecai was letting Esther know, in some instances, you may be the queen, but you're still a Jew. It doesn't matter about the title, the clothes, the car, the house, how much money you have in the bank. It's all about what people see in you. Yes, those people drew back, but I guarantee you when I left, we were shaking hands and smiling. Why? Because they then had a chance to see what was in me. When people look at you today, what do they see? Do they see someone that's a full-time, a part-time, or a social Christian? Do they see someone that will lie or stretch the truth at the drop of a hat? Do they see someone that the last one in the church house, but the first one in the clubhouse? I know y'all thought I was going to say the last one, the first one in, the first one out. I thought I'd dress it up today. Do they see someone that's always talking about what the Bible doesn't say? Bible doesn't say anything about coming to Sunday evening service. Bible doesn't say anything about coming to Wednesday night Bible class, Sunday evening men's and ladies' classes. The Bible doesn't say anything about coming to a gospel meeting. Doesn't say anything about coming to a lectureship. The Bible doesn't say anything about having a special class on the biblical responses to homosexuality and gay marriage. The Bible doesn't say anything about having a special class on the power to get wealth. And the Bible certainly doesn't say anything about smoking or not smoking on cigarettes. Bible doesn't say anything about drinking no 40s. And you can't show me anywhere in the Bible that says anything about smoking marijuana, reefer, or blunts. When people see you, do they see someone that has more excuses not to work at church than a fly has eyes? Do they see, when they look at you, someone that will work 8, 10, 12, 16 hours in the physical world, but seem like they have ants in their pants trying to stay at church on Sunday 3.5 hours? Do they see someone that's a stone cold cheater, maybe just a little cheater? In other words, you might buy the answers to your semester finals. You may run just maybe 50 in a 45-mile-hour zone, or 65 in a 55-mile-hour zone, just a little bit over. When you're doing your taxes, I gave $200 last year at church, but I'm going to put on here $2,000. That's just one little insignificant zero. Ain't going to be about nothing. Yeah, I got to work today, child, here at 8:15, but I'm going to put down 8 o'clock anyway. Ain't nobody know the difference. Church starts at 10 o'clock, but as long as I get there before they do communion, I'm all right. Someone may just be getting a little upset about now, because I've been talking about a whole lot of stuff. Might even be getting a little mad. You may be saying to yourself, why don't Wyatt hurry up, shut up, and sit down? You may be thinking, preachers are always meddling in other folks' business, talking when they ought to be walking. Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus is our example, 1 Peter 2:21. And we are to preach when people even don't want to hear you preach, 2 Timothy 4:2. Jesus said, I came to do a whole lot of meddling. He said, I will have a father upset against son, a mother upset with daughter, mother-in-law upset with daughter-in-law, father-in-law upset with first cousin, upset with second cousin, auntie mad at uncle, nephew mad at niece. I mean, it's going to be a whole lot of meddling that Christ is doing. You don't have to take my word for it. I got a couple of scriptures that you can take down and look at for yourself. Luke 12:49-53. Luke 12:56. Luke 13:15. Matthew 12:34. Matthew 23:33. Matthew 15:5. Luke 11:44. Now, I know you may not be able to keep up with all those, but you can always get a copy of this message. And think about this, at least I have not called you snakes yet. But it's my job to alert you to what is lurking about to cause you to miss heaven. Satan is crafty, and he's using any means necessary, anything that's at his disposal, to steal, kill, and destroy your soul. In the jungle, at the river, or at the watering hole, as they call it sometimes. The crocodile, he doesn't swim up casually to the antelope and say, will you help me with dinner, please? Mm-mm. He picks him one out, goes under the water, starts swimming nice and calm, not try to cause any ripples in the water. Every now and then, he pop his eyes up, make sure his prize is still there. And he'll keep on going. Keep on, he'll pop up again. See? And then when he's just about there, he comes up out of that water all of a sudden, bam! Dinner is served. And just like that caught you off guard, that catches the antelope off guard as well. And that's the way Satan operates. He don't want you to see him coming. But when he got you, he wants to have a good hold on you, not to let you go. Why? He wants you to go to hell with him. That's the bottom line. Now, if you're mad, if you're simmering, I got a little exercise for you this morning. Now, this is to kind of help you calm down. They say, if you're mad, count to 10. Well, we're going to do 10, but we're going to count backwards. And when I hold up a number like this, now I want you to say 10. And then on down the line. Y'all can do that for me today? Y'all help me preach this sermon? 10 virgins invited to a wedding feast. 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. What do people see in you? A wise Christian? 9 lepers didn't have time to say thanks after they had been healed. What do people see in you? A thankful Christian? 8 days later, Jesus appeared to doubting Thomas because said, unless I see it for myself, I'm not going to believe. When people look at you, do they see a believing Christian? 7 churches of Asia Minor. All of them had issues. I know we have issues in life. Life is nothing but a bowl of issues. But when people look at you, do they see a cleansed Christian? 6 stone pots empty at the wedding in Canaan. Oh, but when Jesus got through with them, they had some of the best wine that you ever could drink. Are you a spirit-filled Christian? five brothers living in such a way that they possibly might end up in hell. They had someone that cared about it. They said, Father Abraham, send someone to warn my brothers. He said, they have the preachers. Let them hear them. They even have other Christians. I want to ask you today, are you a heaven-bound Christian? 4 days was Lazarus in the grave. He was now stinking. When God looks at you and see what you are doing, does he see a lively, sweet, savoring Christian? 3 years, Christ went by that fig tree and he found no fruit. He even said the ground was being wasted that held that fig tree together. When people see you today, do they see a useful Christian? Two men went up to pray. One prayed to himself, one prayed to God. I want to ask you today, when people see you, do they see a sincere Christian? One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father, one Jesus, one Savior, one church, one truth, one way, one salvation. Let me ask you today, when people look at you, what do they see? Therefore, what do people see in you today? Do they see an attitude that is ready to give the world altitude? Do they see seasoning that's ready to season the world? Do they see a light, lighting, glorifying the great God of heaven? Do they see love, loving the enemy and those that are lost? Do they see a giver giving quietly, being rewarded secretly? Do they see a prayer praying with all sincerity and all faith? Do they see a layman laying up treasures in heaven? Do they see a servant serving one master wholeheartedly? Do they see a seeker seeking the one master, the one God, seeking the kingdom of heaven? Do they see a walker walking in a straight and a narrow way? Do they see a bearer bringing forth good fruits? Do they see a doer doing the will of Jesus? Do they see a disciple discerning this discipline, ready to teach the world? What must I do to be saved? The book of Revelation tells us, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It also tells us, and the Spirit and the bridegroom say, come. He that is athirst and heareth, let him come. And let him come that is athirst. And whosoever will, let him take of the waters of life freely. The Bible wants you to hear the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus the Christ. The Bible wants you to believe that gospel and that Jesus is the Son of God, the gospel's heart, the gospel center. The Bible wants you to repent and turn from the lifestyle of godlessness living to a life of God full living. The Bible wants you to confess before men that Jesus is that Son of God. The Bible wants you to be baptized for the remission of your sins or for the forgiveness of your sins, all past sins. When you go down into that watery grave of baptism, all things that you have done contrary to the will of God are being washed away. And when you come up, you rise to walk in newness of life. The Bible wants you to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. The Bible then wants you to continue your lifestyle of a new creature by living faithful unto death. The Bible tells us in Revelation 2:10, live thou faithfully unto death, and you will receive a crown of righteousness. Paul said it this way, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. He said, I know, there awaits me in the great somewhere a crown of righteousness that the great judge, the fair judge, will give me. But not only to me, He's willing and ready and able to give it to everyone that will do his will and follow his commands, that will love when the trumpet sound and Christ come down to take his people up in the air. And if you have done these things and you found yourself not doing what you need to do, if you find yourself that when people look at you, they step back instead of step forward, you need to rededicate yourself. You need to recommit yourself. The Bible tells us to ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek diligently, and you shall find. Knock persistently, and the door shall be open unto you. What is God telling you? I am here, ready, willing, and able to give you everything that you need in this life and the life to come. Let me drop this off. Some people, they feel like once they become a member of any church, that all their problems are going to be over. Let me tell you something. When you become a member of the right church, your problems are really just now beginning. Because before, you are a train on the same track running parallel with another train. Both of y'all, this is your train, this is the devil's train. Y'all both going the same way. But now, when you have changed trains, you're in Jesus' train, you're running on a head-on collision with Satan. And when you hit, if you ever seen a train wreck, it's nothing nice. But there's a difference. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I will always be there to help you when your train wreck. So people, if you have wrecked your lives, Jesus can help you put it back together again. Brother Moss sometimes referred to the nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put poor Humpty Dumpty back together again. But no matter what you have done in your life, Jesus can fix it. There's nothing impossible for my God. The only thing he can't do is those things that are against his nature. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. If you're willing, he's ready. If you're able, he's waiting. He said, I stand at the door and knock. If you just open up the door, he said, I will come in and be your friend. If there's anyone here today that would like to respond to the invitation, please come and we stand and sing the song of invitation. Just as I am without one plea, that let thy blood was shed for me, and that thy reasoning arm will be, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.